All right, well, let's grab our notes and we'll get right to Romans. We're partway through the study of the book of Romans as we do a quick overview of the book, and maybe not so quick, but Lord willing, giving us enough material to be able to dig into God's Word when we get there in our own personal reading and so forth. So we've been down through the voice. You can see that there. We're all the way done on the first side of the page with the volume talking about the outline of the book. So we're ready to start on the back side of the notes there on the second page. And this is chapter 6 through, really, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And as you can see, let me remind you again, this is the theme of the book is Romans is the premier New Testament treatise and defense of the doctrine of salvation. Not only how it happens and what is happening in the midst of our salvation, but what it means for the rest of our life as Christians. We're not just saved. We don't just get our insurance policy from hell, and then we can live our life as we please. No, the moment we get saved, we have the Lord as our Savior and Lord. And so we must follow Him and obey Him. And Paul deals with that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, Lord willing, yet this evening in value. So that's where we're at. We come to chapter 6 or 8, and this is the impartation. There's your blank. Big long word like we had last week at the end. Last week was imputation. Now this is the impartation, to impart. All right? The impartation of righteousness. This is three chapters that deal specifically with the process of sanctification and security. Chapter 6, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And that whole explanation in chapter 6. Chapter 7, the great discussion, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those things I do. And then Paul says, I am in a terrible battle. Who can deliver me from this? Part of our sanctification process. Senior saints, we were on Tuesday morning at breakfast, we had some discussion time and some sweet discussion. And one of the things that we kind of talked about just briefly was, I'm getting older. Why am I still battling these same sins? Or why are these new temptations coming into my life? Well, welcome to the world. I mean, it doesn't go away, unfortunately. And that battle is a continual battle. As a Christian in this world, we're not at home. And we're not home in our flesh anymore. We're new creatures, but we still live in this house's flesh that likes to sin. And so we must continually battle. And that's that whole chapter 7 here of Romans, dealing with that strong battle and then the wonderful victory. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus Christ is my victory. And then he goes on in chapter 8 to provide us just some wonderful verses to encourage our hearts as believers. The Spirit of God is now leading us, helping us to live rightly. We rejoice in the love of Christ. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? That's the end of chapter 8. The answer ultimately, he lists all these things. The answer is nothing, right? Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know the Lord is your Savior. You're in His hands. And He can help you. And He's aware of all the issues that you're facing. He's there to help you overcome the temptations of sin and so forth. So that's the whole process of sanctification and security. Now, chapters 9 through 11, a huge theological section talking about the vindication. We call it the vindication. That word, as I recall, I think that's Ryrie's words. You remember this is based right on Ryrie's outline of the book of Romans. I've tweaked it a little bit, but the vindication of righteousness. This is God's dispensation and sovereignty. We've been dealing with dispensations in new members class on Sunday mornings. Dispensation is a set economy or administration. And so in chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul is dealing directly with God's relationship with Israel and God's new relationship with this new fledgling body called the church, and how they interact, and what does it mean, and so forth. So in this day and at this time, the branch from the tree, as an illustration, has been set aside. Israel's been set aside. You are like a wild olive branch put in and transferred in there. And he warns the church, don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think, frankly. Be careful, because God can take you out as well. Now, what is he talking about? It's a big picture idea here. Does it mean that no Jews will get saved during the church age, the church dispensation? No. But as a whole, who is God dealing with right now? Church. Gentiles and Jews together. Paul is a great testimony to the fact that Jews were getting saved. There are still, we have a missionary that we support to New York City whose purpose and goal, though he he's got a, this is what, this is, by the way, this is what I say amen to, because they're doing it right. All right, it's not like he has some kind of literature distribution to all the Jews and that's all they does. No, he's got a church, Shalom Baptist Church. There you go. It's not a messianic church, all right? That's something, that's a twist of biblical truth a little bit, though they preach salvation. They carry over too much of the Old Testament, frankly. No, it's a New Testament church, okay? But their focus and goal is to try to reach the huge, the massive Jewish community that's there in New York City. And obviously for Joey and Leah, in particular those that speak Russian, they know Russian and are speaking Russian to them to try to reach them for Christ. Is that an easy field? Absolutely not. In fact, if you keep up with them, you'll see that a lot of their church is made up of non-Jews. Okay? But that's the way it's supposed to be in this time. In a sense, where it's not like they're trying to start a Jewish church. No. This is a church for anybody to come to. So they have plenty of number of different races, frankly, that come to the church there. That's their focus. So we, yes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. But God has right now focusing generally on the Gentiles. There will come a day when that not wild branch, but the real branch will be grafted back in, and God will, in a unique way, begin reaching the Jews for Christ again. When does that happen? Tribulation, and then obviously going into the millennium. Well, the millennium, the Jews will be, in a sense, the relationship will be Jewish at that point again. So, anyways, he talks about all that. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are major chapters. Another big thing, and let me just point this out, these two, three chapters deal directly, not indirectly, with the entire controversy between Calvinism and Arminianism, between God's sovereignty in salvation and man's free will or choice in salvation. You begin reading in chapter 9, and those that are of Calvinist persuasion are cheering and hollering and say, see, it's all God. And we say, amen, it is. And then he comes to chapter 10 and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, that sounds like a decision a man makes. Yes, it is. Which one is it? Yes. Okay, it's both, okay? Don't try to separate them. God woos us. It's clear in Scripture. It's by His Spirit that we're drawn to Christ. We are sinners, all right? We're going to look at that in a minute. And yet we must choose, as God's Spirit brings conviction to say yes to God. Yes, Lord, I'll believe, I trust. That's not a work. That's faith. For me to believe Christ, I'm not doing anything to get saved. I'm telling Christ to do it all. All right, that's faith, all right? One more for joy. And so these chapters deal directly with that. I've had, because of being in the Detroit area, there's a seminary, Baptist seminary in Detroit, that's pretty strong in its Calvinist doctrine and what they teach the men. So I've had plenty of opportunity in the days to talk with guys. What I'll often do is they read chapter 9, I say, just keep reading. Just keep reading, all right? Get to chapter 10, pal, all right? Anyways, and it's really kind of interesting. And Paul just, in chapter 9, really is looking at salvation through God's eyes as best he can as a human. And then he looks at salvation through man's eyes in chapter 10. And what a joy to see that God's work is taking place, and though we can't understand it, well, because it's supernatural, it's beyond us. Of course we can't understand it. Yet we can understand enough. God's given us all that we need for life and godliness here. We can accept Christ. It's, in fact, so simple that even a child can believe. Isn't that amazing? What joy and delight. I cherish that. The little Drew needs to get saved, that sinner boy. Okay? It's starting to show itself. yeah. He's a liar. All right? He needs to be saved. And I'm glad that even a child can understand the gospel. What a joy. Okay. Chapters 12 through 15, then, we come to really a practical, and I call it the practice. All right? There's your blank. The practice of righteousness. Here we are now, we begin to see the outgrowth of salvation. So if I get saved and I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how does that affect my life? Well, read Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 in particular. You've got all kinds of things there that you're supposed to be doing that is a direct outgrowth of your salvation. A believer that loves the Lord will be doing these things. We'll talk about that in a minute as we get down to value, or next week as we get there. So the personal nature, the last section, chapter 15 through 16, I call it the personal nature of righteousness. And this is where Paul, let me say the words again so I don't mess you up. The personal nature, that's two words actually, obviously. The personal nature of righteousness. And as is normal in much of Paul's writing, and I like this about him and encourages my heart as your pastor, frankly, he then opens up his own heart and basically says, here's how my salvation has affected me and what I'm doing in light of my salvation as I serve the Lord. Chapter 15 is a great chapter dealing with, I'm not going to preach where others have preached. That's not my calling, Paul says. My calling is to go to those who've never heard. I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. Now, is that wrong? No, of course not. But that was not Paul's calling. And he's just opening up his heart to us to explain how his salvation has directly impacted his life and his calling on his own life and what he's doing about it. Chapter 16 is a list of a number of wonderful godly people that he knows in the city of Rome, though he's never been there yet. And we mentioned this last week when we talked about who it was written to. Here Paul seems to have a very vested interest in the church at Rome, but wait a second, he's never been there. And it almost seems to go against what he just says in chapter 15, I don't want to build another man's foundation. Well, in many ways, he was a part of the foundational work of the church, because a lot of the folks that he led to the Lord appears went to Rome, gathered together to start that church there. And that's why he knows so many. That's why they're listed there in chapter 16. And a lot of just encouraging greeting. And then, like a good dad, all right, a loving apostle, he just can't help himself. The last part of chapter 16 is several words of just encouragement, challenge. Now, you be wise concerning what is good and simple concerning evil, he says. Don't get wrapped up. And mark those that aren't following God's word, God's will, separate from him. Talks about separation there in chapter 16 as well. So some just amazing, it's like the final words, you know, as your kids are heading out the door, don't forget, that's what Paul is doing at the end of chapter 16. Again, some personal notes, things that just he's concerned about for them and wants them to follow and obey the Lord. So great stuff in the book of Romans. Now, we've got a few minutes. Let's jump into value. I, again, don't anticipate finishing this tonight, but you can write down some notes. So what is the value of the book of Romans? Why was it included in Scripture? Well, here are seven things that I've drawn from it, if I can put it this way. This is not inspired in any way, but things that I think critical for us as we look at the book of Romans. Number one, don't overlook the blackness of sin. Society, in fact, we are living it. It's in full bloom here. We call sin normal now. That's what a lot of the opposition that we're receiving as Christians is all about. They don't want to have a guilty conscience, and they're trying every way possible to not be guilty of their sin. Now, I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Proverbs, though hand joined in hand, the wicked will not be unpunished. they will face punishment. So we need to, those believers, what happens in our life? We have a tendency to do the same thing. It's a fleshly response to sin. We try to whitewash it. I am grateful. There was some significant point in my life as an adult where God opened up my heart and let me see how black and wicked I am. And I begged God after he forgave me. And as I grew past, I mean, this it was life-changing, ministry-changing and everything for me. It really was. I said, Lord, help me to never, never forget how easy it is to sin. How we can easily justify wrongdoing. I have all kinds of biblical reasons for our wrong thinking and wrongdoing. Sin is black, black, black. And we need to treat it that way. Flee youthful lust. It's not something you just kind of dawdle with and, oh, not today. Nah! Paul used that word on purpose. I need to pursue, follow after. That's the word he uses there in Timothy. Follow after righteousness, but flee youthful lust. So let's read a couple of these passages just to remind us of the blackness of sin. Chapter 1, verses 24. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Wherefore God also gave them up. He's talking about the sinfulness of man here. If you remember in our notes, this is the introduction to righteousness. Paul's greetings and themes. I'm sorry, this is the need. I'm sorry, the second section. The need for righteousness, our sin and its condemnation. So that's where we're in the midst of. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This really is a root of the sexual revolution in our country. This is what it's all about. Now, it's taken on different shapes and forms at different times in mankind's history. This is the shape and form it's taking on in our history at our time. But what is it? They're lying about who they are. They're worshiping the creature, not the creator. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Yep, we see that today. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why is it that they lust one after another, men with men and so forth? Because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They're trying to push the knowledge of God down in their life. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a twisted, ruined, wicked mind. They don't think straight anymore. The world literally is upside down in its thinking. Don't be surprised that they don't come to good conclusions. They can't. They're starting on the wrong presuppositions, the wrong early thoughts. All right, they cannot conclude things right. All right, keeps on going. To do those things which are not convenient, in a sense, it's not right for them to do, and it's not convenient for their soul. All right, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. During this whole campaign, as you recall, there was a night just after, I think, the final debate where the two presidential candidates were invited by the Bishop of Washington, D.C., as I recall, to some kind of big charity fund. They both got up and gave speeches. It was supposed to be funny and humorous. And the one candidate got up and said, well, you know, I'm not a saint. I mean, the place erupted. It's a description of our day and age, isn't it? Isn't that something? God has allowed us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saints, to uphold righteousness. And Paul paints a very wicked, wicked picture of sin. Now, believer, he goes on, and I will need to stop here tonight, but chapter 6, remember, the wages of sin is death, written to Christians. I am to yield my members as instruments of righteousness to God. I am no longer the owner of this body even. God owns it. I mean, he owns it by right of creation for sure. But when I accepted Christ as my Savior, he owns it by right of redemption. And I need to hate anything that is against God. Anything. You say, we're not supposed to be haters. Yeah, you're supposed to hate sin. Turn from it. Love means that I'll love what's right, and I therefore must turn my back on anything that's against God's law and God's word. Hate it in your own life. Believer, you have a besetting sin in your life, hate it. Ask God to help you conquer it. Don't let it be the king of your heart and life. We are here, this is serious business as a church family. But God has called us together as a church family. For one of the reasons is to help one another, to hate sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. One of the reasons we gather together is for accountability's sake, frankly. And shame on us as a church family when we happen to run across a brother who's struggling with a sin, that we don't strive to help him overcome that sin and get it out of his or her life. That's a part of our responsibility. That's really honestly loving one another here. I know that we rejoice in and we cherish our fellowship and encouragement that we receive, but sometimes, you know, a brother is born for a day of adversity. I realize I'm taking that proverb a little out of context here, but the reality is God has called us as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other grow in the Lord. And shame on us if we do not see how black sin is and try to help our brothers and sisters in a meek, meek spirit. We understand that we're just as liable to fall into the same sin, but to help them overcome it and give them scripture and give them accountability so that they can walk away from it and flee it and not let it become the kingdom heart of their heart and life. So that's a job that we have to do, and it's because sin is so black. It's so against God. So don't forget the blackness of sin. We won't look at the chapter 3, but that's the passage. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that understands, none that seeketh after God, quoting from Psalm chapter 10, I believe it is. So amazing passage again where Paul reminds us of how wicked we really are, how desperate we need Christ's salvation. So it's a wonderful introduction to really salvation. You see how black you are, you feel hopeless. You should. But our hope is in Christ, and so we rejoice in that. Okay, well, we'll get back to this next week then by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the time to be together. Lord, it is serious business, a sin is. Because it's against you, it's against your law. It's a ruin and destruction. It leads to death. Father, would you help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to hate sin, to not love this world, to love you alone, and therefore give our whole heart and life, passion and desires all to you, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we need your help. We do fall so easily. Give us strength, and may we be used of you to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk close to you, to overcome the sins that they struggle with in their life. Not because we're better than them, not that at all, but because we want them to know their Lord and Savior well, to walk close to him, to be rewarded one day, because sin is black, and we don't want it a part of their life. So give us strength to be the brothers and sisters we ought to be to one another as well. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, trust you have a good rest of the evening. Plan on calling Saturday morning. Choir will meet in about 5-6 minutes or so.